Good morning again this morning, day number four. Sometimes I think the week's been long, and other times I can hardly believe it's over already, almost over already. I don't know how you're feeling. I trust you're thankful you've came. I trust it's been a blessing. And if it feels like the week's gone rapidly for you, I think that means that you've been enjoying yourselves, because time flies when you're having a good time. It's been a good time. It's been a blessing. I want to thank you, young people, for your prayers this morning, specifically. We don't necessarily just talk about this real often, but there's been some battles. There's been some resistance from the enemy in various ways. But specifically this week, and several of us in health issues. Brother Barry and I were just sitting back there visiting about our last 12 hours, really, how similar they've been. And an adversary wants to stop the Word of God. And so as prayer warriors, you've been effective in helping that, break that barrier down. Allowing me to be here this morning when at midnight last night, I wondered if I would ever get out of bed again. So, praise God. We're free in Christ. He's empowering us. He's giving us courage and energy again for another day and the ability and opportunity to share together. Praise His name. Just for an opening reading this morning, you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Scripture to read from a little bit here. I think I'll read this entire chapter fairly quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail, of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think I'm going to stop there. I wanted the section there, two sections. One, remember these words throughout this message. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then the little passage on chastisement. I may not refer back to that very much more, but keep that in your mind, the subject of chastening, chastisement, and how it worketh the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. A couple of weeks ago, a brother was at services at home there in Dayton and shared something that I haven't forgotten. I don't know. I've pondered on it over and over again since that day. I was impressed. I'd never heard it said quite like this. I don't even remember the whole story. I should have asked my children. They would remember more clearly. But he gave the illustration of a Christian man who was sentenced to be executed. He was going to lose his life. He only had a little while to live. And somehow he had the opportunity. He had one son, a young boy, there at home. And he asked for the opportunity to share, to have 15 minutes with this young man before they took his life. And I don't know all the details, and that's really not the point. The brother that was sharing said he had to ponder, if you just have 15 minutes with your child, that's all you have left. If you have one son and 15 minutes, what would you be teaching that son or daughter? In 15 minutes, what would you say? 15 minutes, it's all over. 15 minutes, you'll never speak in this life again. 15 minutes, you'll never have influence in his life, at least physically, again. What would you teach your son or daughter? Business? Son, in order to succeed, you're going to have to, and really quick, give him an outline on how to be successful in business. Money? Walking through salvation? We would want to do that, wouldn't we? We would want to talk to him about salvation, his need for grace, his need for brokenness, his need for humility, all of those things. But you only have 15 minutes. And we just go on. I'll abbreviate this story. He said, I've come to this conclusion. If I only had 15 minutes, I would want to teach them in that last 15 minutes on the proper perspective of authority. I had to stop and think about that one a little bit. Authority. You're all looking at me. Authority. And I know in a room that's full of 200 people or however many is here, when we say the word authority, there's thoughts going through your mind. Why would you teach your son the proper perspective of authority? Or yes, that's right. Or, ooh, that hurts. Or, I don't know what else is going through your minds. This morning, title of the message is Authority, an Essential Ingredient. Authority, an Essential Ingredient. So, an Essential Ingredient. So, obviously those of you who have been here all week, remember that the burden on my heart this morning is that we would be empowering leadership qualities in our young people for the next generation, for this generation and generations to come. Empowering leadership qualities. And with that, you're called to be out of the grandstand and in the arena, right in the middle of the fight. You're called to be valid soldiers. You're called to have the right to fight and be right in the fray. You're called to fighting. We move on from there. A good leader is a fighter. A good leader is also a follower. We talked about that yesterday. And then the leadership qualities that go along with that. But this burden was laid on my heart as I was thinking about leadership qualities. And we're not going to get through near all of them. But a good leader, a good godly leader is first under authority. To have proper authority, you will be under authority. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And the real burden on my heart is that you young people could go out of here, spend your life having authority in your life. Yes, being under authority, but being able to speak with authority. I don't mean with belligerence and arrogance and loud, haughty tones, but I mean with confidence. Because, and I'll tell you why I think that after a bit. Maybe I better leave that go or I'll lose my train of thought here. Authority. You need to be able to speak with authority because you're a soldier. Because you have leadership qualities. You've been called to serve and defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that with authority. And we'll find out some more about that. I have come to believe that one of the most miserable and unhappy people in the world is the one who resists having authority or rule in his life. He is one of the most miserable and unhappy people. I've met them. He's typically lonely. Can't get along with others. His problems are always someone else's fault. He doesn't understand why no one respects him. He doesn't experience the blessing of full fellowship with others. And in so doing, whether he denies this or whether he accepts this, he is not experiencing full fellowship with his Father in heaven either. When you deny authority in your life, ultimately you will not be. Those kinds of people often say, no, it's just me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that individual is not experiencing full fellowship in Christ. Dear brother at home, that he likes to say it this way, and he's using a little twist there, but I appreciate it. He says, if we don't love our brother whom we've seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And he translates that into, if we cannot lay down our life or submit to or obey the brother that we've seen, how can we consider ourselves doing that for God? I appreciate that. The subject of authority isn't one that we want to make a leading subject in the church. And that I told the brother back here this morning, I'm not very excited about the message. I usually preach from inspiration, and I'm not very inspired about authority. I apologize for that. I'm excited about the concept. But we like to talk about grace. We like to talk about salvation. We like to talk about hope. We like to talk about joy, right? We like to be excited. Authority. And yet I'm excited about authority. Because there's a linkage there. There's a connection with God through that. He's put it here for a special reason. We'll explore that a little bit more. It's an essential ingredient. The call this morning is that you, as prepared servants, equipped with good, godly leadership qualities, would be able to go forth with authority. Authority. I'm going to define it just a little bit. There's lots of definitions for the concept of authority, a lot of them. But the very first one in the Webster's Dictionary, 1828, is just simply this. It's often thought of as the legal right or power to rule. That's the first definition. And it's accurate. That's correct. That is an accurate definition of the word of authority. Legal right or power to rule. We do that. I would actually call that more responsibility myself. But with that responsibility, there comes that authority. But the one I want to focus on this morning has to do more with experience, knowledge, wisdom, confidence. In my own mind, I like to look at the root words sometimes, and if you look at the word authority and you start breaking it down, there's a way for me to understand it very easily. One of those is to think of the first part of that word being author. Remember Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, the author. If you take a book, you pick up a book, and you look at the author's name there at the bottom of the book, I'll just ask you this question. Who has more authority on the subject that's covered in that book than the author himself? Why? Because he knows every word that's in there. He knows every concept he inserted in that book. He knows the studies and the depths he's gone to bring and pull that all together, to be able to put that into a form that people could read and understand and appreciate, and the lineal thought that he's put into that and so forth. He has an appreciation, but he has the knowledge. Because he has the knowledge, he can speak with confidence. He can speak with authority about what's in that book. That's what I call authority this morning. It's experience. It's knowledge. It's confidence. It's wisdom. And then after that, so some of you have books that you like to read over and over again because you appreciate the concept or the thought or the principle that's in that book. The next one in authority to that is the one who reads that book over and over and over again. If this brother's read it once, this one's twice, and down here there's a brother that's read it 20 times, we're going to probably look to the one who's read it 20 times as have more authority on the subject that's in that book than the one who's read it one time. See where I'm going with that? That's authority. If we were to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and I apologize for not turning to all these scriptures these days, young people. I believe in my church services that we turn to our scriptures. I like to use the Bible. I like to read a couple full passages every church service. But let's just do that right now. Matthew 7. We're not going to turn to a lot today, but Matthew 7, this is where Jesus taught with authority. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus calmly said, I just pictured Jesus in calm confidence in His wisdom and in His authority. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. That gives me a picture of a relaxed individual who's on his home turf. He's in his element. If I was to have been there that day, and I had a little bit of information here, I had this outline, I had these concepts I wanted to get across to these people, but if I was there that day and I saw a multitude spread down across the mountain, I wouldn't have been sitting down. I'd have been pacing probably. I'd have been chewing my fingernails. I'd have been sweating, and probably when I got to talking, I'd have been shaking and probably would have raised my voice and paced around and shouted at the people. I don't know. Maybe I'm drawing that out of proportion. But Jesus, I just want to make the contrast. Jesus, He sat down. He was in His element. He was right in the middle of the principles that made Him who He is, makes Him who He is, the subjects that He loved. And so we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Jesus just calmly delivering, clearly delivering a message, an important, life-changing message to these people. Verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen? You know what a scribe is? A scribe is one who, some of you are being scribes today, and that's good. I'm not saying that's wrong to write some things down. When a brother is sharing a message, or when there's a lot of information being given, you write it down, line after line after line. These scribes were assigned to do that. And so there would be messages given, there would be messages sent to another place. We would call them, the gal that works in the office and her boss rattles it off and she writes? Secretary, there's another name yet, doesn't matter. Stenographer, thank you. Today we'd call that a stenographer probably. They were scribes. They were just simply writing down the information. Now, do you get the sense of the difference between the authority and the scribe? And so if you were to ask a scribe for what was written in that manuscript, he could probably tell you. He could say, well, it says, it says here, if a man smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Yeah, that's in on page so-and-so and down here about so far on the page. If a man asks you to go with him a mile, go with him twain. That's over here. But when Jesus said it, they could tell there was a difference. He spoke with authority and not someone who just was presenting information. There's a difference between giving information and giving authority. What we want, and we've been hearing about it all week, we've been called to it every evening, is to make this so much your own that when you speak these words about the Lord Jesus, when you're out there ministering, when you're out there witnessing, when you're there serving in your church, whatever you're doing, sharing a devotional, singing songs together, that it's coming out not just as information, a good idea, or something you might want to think about, but it's authority. Jesus, He's my King. And here's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And you know who has the most authority? It's not the one who's just saying the words, it's the one who's living them. So there you go. Not just a scribe. You don't just have it in a book. You have it in your heart. That's authority. You need to have that kind of authority to be effective leadership qualities in your life moving forward. Jesus taught as one having authority. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus spake with authority. Why? Because He is the author. Another reason Jesus was subject to authority, and we went to some of these yesterday. We could go to some of them again, but I'm going to go to a different one this time. there's a lot of similarity between following and being subject to authority, obviously. Do you remember the time in the garden when Jesus was there on His face? The sweat was pouring out of Him as great drops of blood, and He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You think your little boy that wants to go outside barefooted in the spring, the first spring day that it's 60 degrees, the sun's shining a little bit, but there's still frost in the ground. "Daddy, can I go outside and play?" And you say, or barefoot is what I want, to go outside barefoot and play. And you say, no. And you think he's kind of anxious and eager, or your son that's maybe hungry, has been working all day, but it's not quite supper time, and I don't know how it is at your house, but we're not supposed to snitch before mealtime. And they come and, "Could I just have a handful of potato chips?" And they're pleading. And you think your children plead, and you think you plead with your Father in heaven, but here was Jesus, blood pouring out of His pores. He'd never seen blood come out of my sweat pores before. Here He was, "Father, please, if it be possible, take it away." But He said this, "But if not, not my will, but thy will be done." He was subject to authority. We already mentioned the fact that He only did the thing yesterday, the things that His Father said to do. He only spoke the things that His Father said to speak. Here He says, "If you want me to go through, I'll go through." There's a man with authority. He's under authority. He has authority. You pay attention to a man who's willing to do that, don't you? A man who's been willing to lay down his life is one you want to lay down your life for. Remember Abraham? I slipped that out before I was supposed to. That was for today. Remember Abraham? I'll share it again briefly. Abraham, you ever wondered why Isaac strapping, husky, healthy young man whose dad was 100 and some years old, shriveled up probably and weak. I don't know if he was weak or not. That's not fair. But an old man, easily overcome probably by the strength of youth, why Isaac was willing to lay himself on the altar or to be laid on the altar. He was raised in an environment. He was raised in a climate, so to speak, in his home where he knew a dad who God said of him, I know him. His faith will be imputed to him for righteousness. He lived in a home where dad was called that by God. A dad whose God called him a friend. That's the home he lived in. He watched his dad lay down his life for the authority of God. And he did it so thoroughly and so completely that when it came time for Isaac to lay down his life for the authority of his father, there was no question in his life. I don't know if he even knew he had an option not to, because it was so clearly lived out in his home. That's a call to us fathers and to young men and ladies who someday might be a parent in a home. Is it possible that the reason our children think they don't have to lay down their lives for us is because they know they don't have to, because they don't see us laying down our lives? What would it be like to have a home that was so full of subjection, submission, and willingness to lay down our life to authority that our children didn't even know they had an option not to? Or do you think they learn to be rebellious? Yes, it's in their flesh. Yes, it's the Adamic nature. But what would it be like to have an environment that pulled completely the other way? Authority. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham's authority. Isaac's submission. You ever heard of the word iniquity? My simple definition for the word iniquity is not complete, but my simple one that comes to my mind every time I read that is lawlessness. The inability to be governed. It's called iniquity. How do you feel about that? When we think about that miserable, lonely, rebellious man who cannot seem to get along and have friends and fellowship in life because he simply cannot understand why God would have anybody as an authority in his life. When the Bible says iniquity shall abound, and God hates iniquity, lawlessness, the inability to be governed. If I cannot accept rules in my own life, I cannot be trusted to rule my own life. And I certainly can't be trusted to give direction to others. When teaching on authority properly, and I want you to get this. So this is going to start turning just a little bit possibly. I want you to get this. I'll mention it a couple times throughout the message, because really this is probably the heart of where we're going here today. When teaching on authority properly, you're not really focusing on a man in authority, who that is and why they have the privilege to be there or the responsibility to be there, the call to be there, or why that. We're not going to spend much of our time judging why they get to be the authority in my life. When teaching on authority properly, you're actually teaching on a subservient spirit, which turns to humility, respect, honor, and relationship, which ultimately ends with our view of God. That's what we're talking about. That's our call today, is not to challenge why God did this and that and the other, or to make sure that the authority is right. So many people, when they challenge the authority, they'll tell you this too. They'll tell you they're okay with authority, but it's got to be right. And they get to be the ones that get to decide when that's right. We don't get to decide that. If we think we have to decide that, we've blown it already. We're never going to get it right. Our focus is to be, what is it God wanting to do in my heart? God put this into place for me. If there's a man that's haughty, if there's a man that rises up and is overbearing, if there's a man that gets it out of place, because every one of us does. Sorry about that. We do. That's really not what we're called to judge when we're talking about this message that I'm sharing today. We're called to say, what does God want to do in my heart? Maybe more about that a little bit later. Starts with God's authority. The subject of authority starts with God's authority. Couple things about authority. God's authority is where it starts. We're not just inventing something that allows me to be a slave driver, and I can have my little cabins out here in my church where each of the slaves live, and I get to beat them over the head with my rod and over their back with my whip. And we're not inventing an environment just for the pleasure. God has a plan and a purpose. And so it starts with God's authority. All authority starts with God's authority. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the creator of the universe, the one who knows the book from cover to cover, from beginning to end, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He knows it all. It's simple words to say about God, who is. But I want to just use a little illustration. about the authority of God and what we do with that sometimes. I have a little ball here, and I don't know which one of you boys wants to look foolish, but I'd like to have a volunteer here. Sure, go right ahead. What's your name, young man?
Joseph.
Joseph, step right up here. You know what to do with the ball, don't you? Just hold it in your hand like this right here. All right, Joseph. We're just going to suggest that you don't believe that God is... I know you don't believe that, all right? I know you don't believe that. But we're going to suggest that you don't believe that God actually has authority. So we're going to test that here. You hold that in your hand. All right. Now, what would all of you say, because you believe in God, what would you say is going to happen when he lets go of that ball? It'll fall to the ground, right? But Joseph don't believe that, because Joseph said, God doesn't have any authority in my life. Okay, Joseph, I want you to let go of that ball here in a minute. And when you do, I want it to go up and stick to the ceiling. Okay, let's do it. Make it stick to the ceiling when you let go. Just pull your hand out, and it needs to go up and stick to the ceiling. But wait, that's not what I told you to do. I wanted it to go up. Just try it again. It needs to go up and stick to the ceiling. Try again.
I don't have any glue on me.
And so the question is, you can sit down. We'll let the ball go. You can sit down. The question is, are you going to let some law, stop you from doing what you want to do? We wanted that ball to go up there. You're going to let some law tell you what to do? It's called the law of gravity. Very simple. Very simple illustration. But God has authority. And you don't defy God's laws. You can try it. Gravity is too simple. But God has a world, a lifetime, an eternity full of laws. All kinds of them. And they're all good. He doesn't have anything in place that doesn't have purpose. When we sit here, that's foolish with the ball. And yet, time after time, men are trying to defy that God has authority. And the ball is not sticking to the ceiling. You would think we would open up our eyes and understand. Authority in creation. Which one of you would be willing to argue with God about your existence? Well, I don't know if I really exist or not. I don't know. Maybe it's just an illusion. Well, you wouldn't do that. You know you're sitting here on this bench. You know you're sitting on a pew. It's for real. Which one of you would argue that, or questioning, maybe I should say this question, why was I born? You didn't have anything, when you were born, you had nothing to do with that, right? Somebody else got to choose that. You didn't get to choose whether you were a boy or a girl, man or lady. You didn't get to choose the features that make you who you are. Are you going to argue with God about His authority and His right and His privilege to do that? Most people don't. In fact, we don't talk about it very much. We just kind of take that as a matter of course. But God has authority in creation. He's the one, in spite of... And I'm not, Brother Mark, I'm not the apologetics guy this week. I'm appreciating all of that. But we're not going to argue with those thoughts. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. We know that. It's basic. In this group here, in this setting, we're not arguing with God's authority in creation. He has the privilege to make things just how He wants them and destroy them if He cares to. God's authority and continuance is the next one I like to talk about. So he had authority in creating the universe. Now if we were to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, you're going to discover that He sets the sun and the moon and the stars for their times and seasons. The clockwork of the solar system. Genesis 8, verse 22 is where He reminds us that seed time and harvest, summer and winter, they're not going to cease. There's going to be changing seasons. It's the clockwork of the solar system. We depend on it. And you know what the amazing thing is humanity sets their clocks by God's solar system and then has the audacity to live as though God's will and purpose has no authority. Isn't that foolish? Maybe that is apologetics. I don't know. But we'll use the sun and the stars and the moon to set our clocks by, but then say there is no God. But He's the one who put that all in place and how it works so God, authority and continuance. And then authority and conclusion. How many of you are going to die today? You mean you don't know? You don't know. God knows. Are we going to tell Him He doesn't have the authority to take our life? Nobody stares death in the face and says, God, well, there's people that try to do it, but they don't stop it. There's no stopping it. When death stares them in the face, it's all over. You don't say, God, you don't have a right to do that in my life. And when God says, time shall be no more, and He comes back in the clouds, and He ends it all, nobody's going to stand up. You know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be running and calling on the rocks and the hills. Nobody's going to step, stop. Whoa. Nope. Bring that to a stop, God. Nope. You don't have that authority. We don't do that. We know that God has authority in the conclusion of all things. Men try, but there's no arguing with God's authority in the end. Shouldn't that cause some serious consideration for humanity, for us, God's authority? As part of God's orderliness and continuance of life and of His plan, He has set people in our life who have wisdom, knowledge, experience, and ability to have authority in our lives. It's part of His understanding about the continuance of His will. Somehow. I don't know that I have the ability to tell you exactly why in every case. We may give some reasons a little later. But as part of His plan, it's always been that way. You can go back to the beginning. You can walk through the Old Testament. There's men called to different responsibilities in God's people. And they're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. It's a part of His ongoing plan. It's a part of preserving a people for Himself. It's a part of joining ranks with God and being a part of an organized plan that gives Him glory. The one thing that I don't know that I have anywhere in my notes, and it just comes to me, and I want to remember this, is that one of the things that happens is we look around and we try to figure out, well, why does Brother Leonard, why is he an elder, or Brother Mark, and some of you other brothers, why that, why couldn't it be me type of thing? Why them, why not them? Why? You know what you want to understand? I want you to understand this. Remember what I said in the very beginning, that a man who's been given authority is also under authority. And so we're each called to answer to that. You're not called to answer for his responsibility or my responsibility, and I'm not called to answer for yours specifically. But each one has the answer. We don't need to look at each other and be jealous or thankful that we don't, you know, how it goes both ways. Not even that doesn't need to enter our minds. I'm responsible for where God has me. He's responsible for where God has him. Let's leave it there. As young people within the authority structure of God and preparing to find your place in it, there's some things to consider, just some random things to consider here. Authority has a lineage. We've already said that it starts with God. It has a lineage. It goes all the way back to God. Romans 13, verse 1 here, for a real quick reading. I didn't write that one down. Romans 13, verse 1. Talking about the powers that be. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It all goes back to God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And it goes on and talks about earthly rulers and earthly governments and so forth there, specifically in the beginning at least. But I think that that's all inclusive. Anyone who has been placed in my life to give guidance and direction and correction is ordained of God. It all goes back to God. John 19, St. John 19, verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Where Jesus is standing there before Pilate. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Jesus just gave out a truth there. The basic, fundamental, elementary truth. You couldn't have any power at all except God gave it to you. Jesus knew that. I think Pilate really kind of knew it too, whether he wanted to admit it or not. We've covered this already, but 1 Corinthians, maybe it was yesterday, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Apostle Paul says, Follow me as I follow Christ. There's a lineage of authority that continues on. It continues on. It's like a chain. If I was going to draw it, it's just simply like a chain here. The lineage from God. You have God and His authority, and you have a chain. I'm not a very good artist here, but you have a chain there. And there's a task that needs to be done here. We have a load down here. We're pulling that way. Each one of these, if we can call this a lineage of authority, and we'll get into a little more of that as well, a lineage of authority, which one of these is more important? This one. Does not this one give authority to this one, which gives authority to this one, and so forth. There's a linkage. It passes from God down through various things that He has in place to complete a task. It's a lineage of authority. It's in a line. There is no link. I guess the point I wanted to make, there is no link off here by itself that has any authority whatsoever to move this load. It's not going to happen. The job's not going to get done. This link can come over here and say, oh, it's me and God. This link up here. I can make out a red one here. It's me and God. Nobody has authority in my life. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do. They're so imperfect, so fallible, and they're so, you know, they get out of place and all this, but it's just me and God. But the task is not going to get done with one link of a chain. You can't go off by yourself. Take yourself out from under authority and expect to do anything productive for the Lord. We have a wise master builder. Here's another little illustration. We have a wise master builder. The Bible calls him. So we have a family that wants to build a house. Build them a new house. I'm going to say they have the authority, the most authority. They're building a house. And they have a vision in their mind of what that house is going to look like. They have a vision where the rooms are going to be and where the garage is going to be, and the fact that it's going to have a basement and a first and second story, and how the kitchen is going to be laid out and so forth. They're the owner of the house. They have authority. What do? He's not a builder. He's just a homeowner. So he hires a contractor. He calls up contractor. He says, contractor, I want to give you the authority to build my house for me. Now, this general contractor doesn't actually typically spend very much time with his hand on a saw, but he knows how to build houses. And so he has the authority now to build this house for this customer. But the customer still has the ultimate authority. But he sees the plan. And his goal is to please the homeowner, the ultimate builder of the home, the contractor. But he looks around and he says, we got to get this work done. And so he has the blueprint. And he spreads it out before some subcontractors. You got your concrete guys and your framers and your cabinet makers and trim carpenters and your floor covering people and so forth. He spreads the blueprint out before them, the electrician, they're all there. He says, men, we got a job to do. I want to give you the authority to frame the house. I want to give you the authority to put the electrical in, and you the authority to put the plumbing in, and you the authority to put the drywall, and so on down the line we go. They're all still working for homeowner, the wise master builder. Contractor has authority. But he's passing that authority on to someone else because he's not going to be able to get the job done by himself. These folks want a house. Every one of them is focused on making that house be, in a good setting, focused on making that house be what the homeowner wants it to be, the wise master builder, so to speak. But is the plumber the general contractor? It's not the general contractor, but he has authority. And he may have, the plumber probably has three or four fellows working for him. They may have never even seen the blueprint, but they know that that I need to put this fitting on here, and I need to make sure it's tight, and I need to make sure it's not leaking. I need to make sure that this toilet flushes properly and the water heater's hooked up correctly. He knows how to do that. So that's his job. He has authority in that area. But ultimately, he's building a house for the wise master builder. And we could just go on with that illustration, but maybe that helps us understand what God is doing. He's a wise master builder. But he also says, we got a job to do, and we're going to do it in an organized, practical way. Therefore, there's going to be some people. Take your businesses. Let's do it that way. You take your business. I'm not much of a businessman. We don't have a very big one, and that's okay. Some of you probably do have a little more. But you understand what happens. You have the business owner, and some business owners really spend very little time in the office, so to speak. But they're still the ultimate authority. They know what they're going to produce, why they want to produce it, and who they're trying to serve. But in there, then there's a series of managers, they call them. Down the line, you've got general manager, and then you have the sub-managers within the business there. All the way down to the fellow that's sweeping the floors, and he has authority too, because he knows how to sweep a floor. He can do it right. And it all has to do with producing this product out of the factory door that goes to a customer that's satisfied with his product. But there's levels of management. It's done in an organized, practical way. If everything about our life was organized and practical, why would God not have the privilege to do the same thing among His people? Why in the children of Israel did He set it up like He did? And I don't have this, I didn't even read up on it, it just come to my mind. Why would He have set up the camp of Israel in such an organized and orderly way? Why would He have set it up with, and then Moses, when he obeyed authority in his life, and his father-in-law, wasn't God, but it was his father-in-law, Jethro came and said, Moses, you need to divide this up and get organized with this thing, because it's just chaos. If you don't, you're going to be overburdened. You can't do this. So it was all divided up in nice, practical, organized ways, and everyone was being served.
Why would God not want to be doing that in the church today? Why would chaos today, glorify God when it never has before? It's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to put people with wisdom and experience in our life to help things get done in an orderly and productive way. A few points just real quickly. The true authority and power are not the same thing. Just to make that clear, that when you get the courage to have authority, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be strong in muscle or that you're going to have the right to pound somebody. Think about the difference between Goliath and David. Goliath was a big, burly man, and he had power. He's a representative of power. And we won't turn to 1 Samuel 17, but you remember the words that David said there when he went out there, a little scrap of a fellow with five little stones? He said, "I come in the name of the," in the name of the Almighty God. That was authority. When you come in the strength of flesh, it's power. When you come in the name of God, it's authority. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever default to power. The authority is available. It's in your word. You can pray to it. You can seek it. It's at your fingertips. God is always there. If you're going to have true authority with leadership qualities that you're growing in, young people, seek it out in the power of God, not in the power of your flesh. All true authority is under authority. We already mentioned that. But if you go to Matthew 8, verse 9, let's do that real quick. Matthew 8, verse 9. Very familiar on the subject of authority. You're going to find a man called a centurion there. I'm just going to break right into here to not take too much time. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." It's verse 8. "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." There was a man who understood that authority, being under authority, begets authority. You know, a centurion, this fella, a centurion, if I understood it right, had the authority over maybe 50 men. The prefix cent, C-E-N-T, 50 men. But it's been a long time since I looked this up, but if I'm not mistaken, he reported to a senior centurion with his 50 men, and each of those senior centurions had 50 men just like him reporting to them. And there was a vast group of men, all in groups of 50, 50s and 50 of 50s, in the Roman legion there. Those 60 senior centurions reported to 6 tribunes, who reported to 2 consuls, who then reported to the emperor of Rome. So he understood, this centurion understood, that if he was going to have his men, his 50 men, subject to him to do effective work in the war, battle, whatever they're part of, that he was going to be subject to another authority. And Jesus looked at that thing. He said, "Boy, you just made a deep principle here. We need to get a hold of that principle." Consider Joseph as we think about the same subject. Think about Joseph. And I don't know where Joseph learned this. We don't know very much about his family life and teaching. But consider Joseph. The things he went through and the way he obeyed his father there and went and took bread to his brothers, and how he obeyed God, and how he was, basically you could say, what right did those brothers have to have authority in his life? I don't know why he couldn't have fled that day. I don't know all the answers to this. But then he gets on down to Egypt, and he's in Potiphar's house, and there he's under authority there, obedient to God, obedient to whoever's in his life. He goes to prison. He subjects himself to the prison warden and is faithful there. And I don't know who you think is authority in your life, but does it have to be a king, or does it have to be an elder, or could it just simply be a prison warden who says, "Go sweep the prison"? And he was faithful in everything he did there. He was just faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful. Everything he did, he just simply obeyed. Laid down his life for simple authorities in his life. Where did he wind up? Second to Pharaoh. I'm not calling you to make that a vision or a dream of yours to become high in command. I don't mean that. But faithful in little things. Finding yourself under authority in little things will give you authority when you speak the word of God. It'll give you confidence. It'll give you validity, is another word that I could use there. It'll make your message valid when you're subject to authority.
People in our life have authority. Think about parents. We could go to honor thy father and thy mother, and one of the messages this week, young men's messages, covered that. We know that our parents have authority. We won't turn to those scriptures. You know that. Older people, we talk about the hoary head, the crown of righteousness, the respect and honor of the elders, the older men in that sense. We could go to the scripture and we could find that God has put a brotherhood. Those of us who have chosen to be a part of the kingdom of heaven will find a brotherhood, and they have authority in our life. And within the context of that brotherhood, the Bible tells us that God sets up men in ministry, elders, deacons, and you can go down through that, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, and apostles. Hebrews 13. This is probably where people stumble the most. They'll say, oh, yeah, you honor your parents. Yeah, okay, sure. Well, we want to honor the police officer. Absolutely. Yeah, we should respect older people. Yes, we should. And in a general sense, God has put a ministry there. But let's look at Hebrews here in Hebrews 13. Three different places in this same chapter. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, we don't want to take that rule over our people and turn that into a rod or into an abusive weapon. I think Dale Heise would say that means to serve among. But it still gives a sense of authority. It gives a sense of directive responsibility and corrective responsibility in my life, the elders in my church. Verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it." Notice there, they have a responsibility. They have to answer to their authority. "They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And verse 24, "Salute them." In other words, be friends with them. Enjoy being around them. Give them the honor and respect. "Salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints." Keep that brief. Elders, ministers. I know people who don't think God could set a man over others. That it would never set one man over another's. He just wouldn't do that. That's going to go to his head and he's going to abuse it. I've just seen it too many times. He's going to do that. That's a complete falsehood. Typically, it's born of jealousy. And usually, that person is a miserable person. When we question the right of people to give us direction, we need to stop and remember it's not a focus on who gets to have authority or rule, but a focus on the need to exercise a subdued will. What about bad authority, you say? What about bad authority? Is there bad authority? You're standing up here saying we need to submit our wills to authority. We need to give our lives to those who God is their bad authority. Humanity makes attempts to deny authority and discredit it to excuse rebellion because of bad authority. Yes, there's bad authority. There's bad authority in the Scripture. We could turn to 1 Samuel again if you wanted to and look in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 28, I believe. There's two accounts there. One is where David went into the cave there where Saul, David's men were in a cave, and Saul went in there and laid down. And you know the story, how Saul was coming after David, and Saul was bad authority. He was operating in the power of his flesh. He was operating to just simply satisfy himself and to quell his own fears, and he was using people to do that. And David knew that. David knew that. But David saw Saul lay down there and his men were like, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." He's like, "No." And what do you call him? He says, I cannot lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. You know what I'd have been thinking? No, this ain't the Lord's anointed. He might have anointed him once, but he lost that. He's no longer following the will of God. He's rebelling against his authority. That means he's not the Lord's anointed. That's not what David said. He said, "This is the Lord's anointed." Same thing happened when he stood up on the hill and he looked down in the valley. I forget who was with him there. One of his men was standing there with him, and Saul and Abner were laying down there in the middle of the camp, and they snuck down through there, and he had a sword in his hand. And David's servant said, "Just let me take this. He'll never even make a sound. I'll shove this spear through him so quick, he won't even make a sound." David said similar words. "I cannot. I will not. Do anything against the Lord's anointed." Again, using my own words. Bad authority? David was a man after God's own heart. David responded to Saul. He said, "He is the Lord's anointed." Can you bless the anointed ones in your life? Can you bless the anointed ones in your life? What if they ask you to go do too much?
What if they're too critical of you? What if they're too, they set the bar too high, they don't understand you? Would it just simply ask you this? Would it be better if they ask you to do too little in light of eternity? Can you bless the anointed ones in your life? I remember as a student in school, that some things didn't always go quite well, and I didn't know a lot of what was going on. But it was interesting to me. When I got out of school, in fact, it was after we were married, and I was visiting with my parents a little bit about some of the events that happened in the school years, some of those older school years. We went to a private school there in those days. And I discovered that, and I blessed my parents so much for this, I discovered there were a couple of things that they did not appreciate about what happened in the governing situation in that school. And there were a couple of times they went and talked with I don't know who all they talked with, but some of them, maybe the school board and the teacher. But you know what? I never knew that. They never come home and told me, well, we're going to go get them, because they didn't do that. You know why? You know why? They wanted me to honor the Lord's anointed. In their minds, that school teacher was the anointed one in my life during the day. It didn't matter if she made mistakes. It didn't matter if she required too much. It didn't matter if she picked on their son more than anybody else's son, which wasn't true, but that's what I thought. They wanted me to honor the Lord's anointed in my life. Excellent. I bless God for my parents. That I could not have been taught a better lesson through that experience. God knows we need authority in our life. And here's some reasons why. I'll just go through them. I'm going to have to do this as bullet points again if you want to get these. We don't self-govern well. We do not self-govern well. We will always make a difference for our flesh. Self-governing, you can do the best you possibly can, but you're going to tweak it just a little bit. Because we'll hold the standard higher for you than for me, but over time we just pull that thing down. It may be gradual, but it's going down. What we're called to is up. And so God puts authority in our life to do that for us. We don't self-govern well. Oh Lord, in Jeremiah 10, I know the ways of man is not of in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps. Another reason, we need our wills to be laid down. We need to exercise our will. When man fell in the garden, there was a breach made, there was a brokenness there, and there was an inability from that day forward for men to have fellowship in completeness. And how are we going to regain that? Jesus came, He made a way, and one of those ways was to give us the ability through His pattern, through His character, through His grace on our lives to lay down our wills. But who's going to help us do that? Authority is a good way to exercise that. God has placed that there because He knows our wills need to be laid down, exercised. What happens when we submit? Relationships are built. We lay down for one another. Another reason we need authority is we need help observing our life. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. Walk around yourself and look. But we don't get it right. We need somebody to see it from over here where I can't see that side. We need help with that. Another reason is we need protection. You could go to Titus chapter 1, and there's some things that a bishop is called to do, and one of those is to just pull one out of there, is to stop the mouth of the gainsayers. If we let the gainsayers go, you know what happens? He gets into the church, he works on these young people around here, and it goes down. We can't do that as young people, as inexperienced Christians. God has placed authority in our life to protect us. Another reason is we need life to be orderly. There's order in the house of God. There's order. We talked about that a little bit already, but that's just it. We need life to be orderly. God wants it to be orderly. And so He puts authority and structure there for us. Another reason is we need someone to learn from. We need somebody to look to. Someone who has authority, confidence, ability, wisdom, experience. We need someone to look to. So God does that for us. We can despise them. We can reject them. And we're going to be a lonely, frustrated, bitter person. We're not going to experience the blessing of God. And we won't be finding fellowship with Him. A couple more things to remember. Giving honor to authority is honoring God because He sets them up. And my Bible tells me He sets them up. I think we talked about that already. He sets them up and He doesn't make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. So honoring God, honoring authority is the same as honoring God because He set them up. Not honoring them means we honor ourselves more. If we will not honor the authority that God has put in our life, means I honor myself more than I honor them. And God doesn't dwell there. We could go to Scripture for that as well. God doesn't dwell there. One more time. Remember, focus on your own need and response, not on scrutinizing, criticizing, and resisting. This is for the good, to help your heart to humility, relationship, and fellowship. Focus on your own need, not on what's wrong with the authority in your life. Synopsis, know the author. You're going to have authority in your life, young people, as prepared servants as having leadership quality that gives you valid right to speak to the world about your faith in Jesus, know the author. Know the author's book. Know the author's intention, his intent. Know his servants that rule over you. Know them. Learn to think like the author, and you will speak as one having authority and not as a scribe. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pause again today and give you thanks. Lord, we honor you, the Almighty God, the author of all things. We find ourselves weak and trembling before you, Lord, and yet grateful that you have set things up just the way you have. Lord, would you work in our hearts, each one of us, these young people, my heart, that we could truly, truly appreciate the people in our life that are giving direction, that are giving correction, even giving challenges to us sometimes, to where we can exercise the ability to lay down our wills and our lives in such a way that it's humble and soft, and you can dwell there. Thank you, Lord. Would you bless the dear brothers that are going to continue sharing? Bless these young people throughout the rest of this day and week. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.